Father, we thank you again. And Lord, we know that saying thank you may not seem like enough when we consider all that you have done, all that you are yet doing, and all that you are. But Lord, we recognize that there is a spiritual truth that rests upon every life, that apart from you, we have nothing. And so, God, for all that you have entrusted to us and all that you have desired for us, we say thank you. And we pray again that you would use us in this moment by opening our eyes and our ears and making our hearts to be fertile ground. God, let these words come alive and let them become life for us. We ask these things because we are most confident that you hear and answer our prayers. God, you're so intimately interwoven into us that you know what we're asking for before we even ask. In fact, Lord, we're encouraged to know that you will search our hearts. And because you search us, Lord, you know what does not belong. You know what is not clean. And you know what needs repair. So, God, today we just offer license to you to have your way in us. Lord, strengthen us where we're weak. Build us where we need rebuilding. And God, straighten us out when we've gone the wrong way. Father, we ask it because, again, we desire to be more like you. And so, God, because you love us and because we love you, we pray your will be done today. Like no other day in our life, Lord, let this day be that day. We hear your voice, we'll respond to it, and we'll do just what you said. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Have mercy on us. Lord, sometimes the devil just won't leave us alone. And we stand and declare, just like Paul, when I want to do good, it seems as though I do not. And the good I want to do. So, God, we pray that the good we want to do today is to your glory and your honor. Help us, Lord, for we are incapable of helping ourselves. We will not survive alone. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Again, it's good to see you, and we pray God has blessed you real good. I know he has, because you look good. Amen. And if you look good, you know, got to feel good. And if you feel good, you can do good, and so on and so on. Last week when we were together, praise God, we were talking about moving out of the stages of infancy and growing into a place of maturity, and we focused on 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're going to go back there for just a short visit, and then we're going to move on to, as I said to you last week, there were five pillars I wanted to give you that I believe are going to help you. And if you'll take these to heart and not just be hearers, but be doers of the word of God, your life's going to certainly change. So last week when we were together, we were talking expressly about the strength that it takes to control our desires. And again, everybody's got them, you know, no matter what. They may be sacred, secret, silly, but everybody's got desires. And what Paul says to the church at Corinth is that you've got to have a discipline. You've got to have. Let me tell you something. Since I mentioned that word, everything you do in your life requires a discipline. You got to have a discipline about how you eat. You got to have a discipline about how you engage in entertainment. You got to have a discipline how you spend your money. Some of us in this room can probably testify that the lack of discipline created other areas in our life that we're probably still yet paying for some of them. And in as much as God has forgiven us, we still got some payments due. And so we have to have discipline in everything in our life. I'm sure when you grew up, most of us who grew up in the old school way, they told you about the discipline of knowing how to keep your mouth shut. They told you the discipline about keeping your hands to yourself, you know. And so Paul is saying to the church something that's not hard to understand. I mean, it really requires he that hath an ear, let him hear what he's saying to the church. But he tells them that there were some things he really wanted to do, but they weren't ready yet. And so he says to them that you're going to have to develop and you have to do it. And I said this to you before, and I'll say this to you again. You stop blaming other folk for your faults and your foolishness. You need to start taking some responsibility for what comes out of your mouth, what happens with your feet, with your hands, and even what you think. Amen. And so he says to them, you know, you're going to have to learn how to control your life and not let the sinful desires take over. And so in order to do that, one of the things I told you last week is you have got to, and this is critical, you have got to get more word so you can not be worldly. You, the more you know about God and the more you intend to actually put into action, I think several years ago when we were talking about application, acquisition, you know, when you get this, you got to do something with this. And that's why there's not going to be any excuses for us when we stand before the Lord. We're not going to be able to say, oh, I didn't read that chapter and verse. No, you got it. Listen, if you don't have anything but honor thy father and mother, that's enough. You can work from that one. And then you can add the rest of them as you get along. But he says, you're going to have this. And so when you learn to control your desires, then you develop a discipline and a doctrine and a desire. You know, all of those things start to fall into place. And so the five things we want to give you, the first thing I want you to get, and if you write down or just come back later and listen to it, the first thing you got to learn how to do, and this may sound kind of crazy, especially to my learned people and such. But remember now, we come into the body of Christ initially as infants. Okay, so when I say this, you got to kind of back up a little bit, because some of you are well seasoned, and so you know you'll probably think to yourself, well, you know, no, you can't do it. No, you got to back up a little bit. Okay, so the first thing you got to learn how to do is receive what you don't comprehend. You got to receive what you don't comprehend. You stop playing like you're smart. And take the time to actually get smart. Stop trying to fool yourself. And if you don't get it, you don't get it. If you don't know, you don't know. But because you don't comprehend it or it doesn't make sense to you, doesn't mean it's the truth of God. Doesn't mean it's not sound. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, there's a lot of things initially I didn't believe. There's a lot of things I didn't understand. But as Grandma and them used to sing that old song, we'll understand it better by and by. You got to receive it. You at least put it in storage. At least put it somewhere where you can go back. That's why you write notes. How many of you remember when you were in school or learning environment and you were taking all your notes, trying to keep up with the professor or the person standing in front of you, whoever that might have been. And it was only later when you went back over your stuff that you got it. You go, oh, okay, now one and one makes two. So you at least take it in. Don't reject it because it doesn't sound right to you. Receive it. You got to take it in and then let it marinate a little bit. You know, keep your good notes. Again, technology allows us to record stuff or go back and get a copy of something. Slow down and listen to it. But you got to receive it. Stop going into the learning environment with blocks on already or you've already decided you're not going to receive anything. I'm just going to go. I know it ain't going to be nothing. Well, you've already hindered yourself. One, because you got a bad attitude. You know, and don't bring your bad attitudes to the learning environment. Leave that stuff somewhere else. You had a bad night or your date didn't go well on Saturday night or something. Forget about it. That ain't got nothing to do with what we're trying to teach you in Christ. If you let me teach you enough in Christ, you probably start choosing better dates. Something, I don't know. You're married, you're all in. Don't worry about it. Let's go to Mark 4. Let's see if we can help you a little bit with some explanation. Mark chapter 4. Everything that we're trying to teach you is fruitful. Don't ever forget that. The hard lessons are always going to be hard lessons. They don't get easier really over time, but it's the stuff that you got to learn. Why? Because you don't know. Can you imagine what would have happened in your life if what you brought in the world is all you ever learned, all you ever knew? They put you come into the world as an infant. And they just put you in a little secluded chamber and they just feed you and clothe you, but don't ever teach you anything. Where are you going to learn it from? You know, knowledge is not automatic. Somebody's got to teach you. And a lot of things that people try to teach you that you don't know now is because you wouldn't receive it. Amen. How many of you ever flunked a test or two and the rest of the classroom passed it and you didn't? Why? Because you didn't receive it. You're sitting in a place where learning is being afforded to you. You know, and oftentimes we decry public education, and I don't know why, but there's nothing wrong with public education. There's something wrong with the people who sit in the classroom. Might be something wrong with the teachers, too. I always have my comment about people who teach and why the formula doesn't quite click, and there's something to that. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't receive things, you don't put it into action, that's on you. Your number one subject can't be cafeteria 101. Man, we have good lunch at school every day. Man, we got P.E. You can't do P.E. all day long. You got to go to some of that science and biology. But more than anything, you need some of this Christ stuff. Okay, Mark 4. Everybody at Mark 4? All right, come down to verse 24. Listen to what the Lord says. Everybody there? All right. Be sure. What does it mean to be sure? Be sure. That was a trick. Yeah. It's about as easy. Be sure means be sure. I got this. Be sure. Now watch what he says. He said, be sure to pay attention to what you hear. Some of us are so easily distracted. I watch you every Sunday. I watch you on Thursdays. All it takes is somebody to walk down the aisle or somebody make a sound and you take your eyes off of me and you look that way. Some of you don't even look up. You know, some of you don't take notes. Some of you, if a kid comes in, you're just so easily distracted. We do it when we're driving. We do it when we're cooking. How many of you ever burnt something while you're cooking? Amen. What happened? You got distracted. You know, Grandma and them used to tell us crazy stuff. Grandma said that a watch pot won't boil. That's not true because it's got to. I mean, if you turn the stove on and the heat is right, it's just going to happen. Whether you're standing. Now, what they're really saying is you're wasting time. But once the water starts boiling, you know, another old saying, you know, ain't nothing cooking but the peas in the pot, and they wouldn't be cooking if the water wasn't hot. You know, I'm from the South. The point of the matter is, the Lord says, you got to pay close attention. You can't get distracted. We get distracted by the temperature in the room. We get distracted by who's in the room. We get distracted by the drama we brought to the room. We get distracted by the drama created in the room. And then we leave Bible study no better for Christian discipleship at all. We can't help grow the church because we're not growing. We can't testify about the sound validity of our teaching when we're not paying attention to. If somebody were to ask you, I was just telling Deacon Davis, I'm reading a book about heaven and its servants. That's not the title of it. I skip titles a lot of times. But there's one particular chapter in there about a preacher down in the South who had preached for a great number of years. They gave a number of how many sermons he preached, you know, over 5,000 sermons, 400 and something weddings, 300 and something funerals, and, you know, seasoned preacher. And something struck him about his congregation and his work. So he did a survey in the church. We did our share of surveys around here. And the survey result came back, and what he discovered is of all he'd done, all that time he spent, nobody remembered a lot of what he said. Things he tried to implement in the church, the teaching, the administrative thing. Nobody, it didn't stick. So he quit. He just quit. He felt frustrated that, you know, I put all this in. I know I've done good stuff and nobody got it. So he quit. I understand him to a degree, but I think he took his eyes off what's really important. You know, I'm not going to write the guy a letter or anything like that. And you shouldn't think too much more of it than it's just an illustration I'm trying to make. You got to pay close attention and you can't get distracted. You know, they got a big campaign now about distracted driving. You know, don't text and drive. Don't do this. And you got to stay focused. Jesus puts it this way. Jesus says, when you put your hands to the plow, you can't look back. That's just about as simple as it comes. Why? Well, a lot of things Jesus talked about had to do with farming because a lot of them were farmers. Now, some of you have no idea what a hand plow looks like or operates like, other than if you've seen it on TV or something. You go, wow, man, I'd have never done that. And you wouldn't. You know, some of us not that tough. But what he's saying is you have to pay close attention and you can't get distracted. Distractions happen very quickly. Okay. Now, I'm going to back you up a little bit and look at verse 22. He says, everything that is now hidden or secret will eventually be brought to light. Okay, so, okay, everything, and I'm going to tell you why that's important when we get down to one of the other pillars. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. That's a choice again. There you are controlling your desires. Do you even want to hear? You know, I said I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to go and put myself out there, and I'm going to do it again at 11 o'clock. Since I'm going to do it at 9 o'clock, I'm going to do it at 11 o'clock. It amazed me how many people showed up to walk. I'm glad you came. I'm glad every one of them came. But some of those people would not ever come to Bible study. But they came out there to walk. It was hot as Hades out there. And Jennifer, God bless you and my other captains. Man, we kept them, didn't we? Some of us stayed till 3:25. Some of us walked that last lap. One time I was the only one walking, wasn't I, Sister Braxton? Y'all didn't think I wasn't going to mention that. One time I was the only one hanging tough. And I was stepping high, Deacon Walker. Wasn't dragging my tail at all. I was moving out. And the fact of the matter is, I looked at my disciples. I said, look at this. Deacon McKenzie and I were over there at the grill, and I could see everybody coming and going. And I'm saying, look at there. They out in this hot sun. And stayed. People who were otherwise sick, lame, and lazy was out there walking, but won't come to Bible study where you can sit down in comfort. I said, I'm going to use that. It's what you want. It's what you want. It's not my fault if you don't want it. And it's not my fault if you don't get it and I'm trying to give it to you and you don't want it. We got to disconnect. So how is God going to be Lord of hosts and everything in your life when you don't know him? He says what? Learn of me. Man, you learn God, you learn everything. I'll show you a little later on. There's another verse we're going to show you. But what he's saying is you have to have some control over what's happening in your head, what's happening in your heart. And he gives you license to do that. He says right here, he says, anyone who is willing. I'll tell you the greatest prayer you'll ever pray. But it's actually putting the application and operation of that prayer into function. Thy will be done. Listen, you don't learn any other great conversation to have with God. Learn that one. And when you say it, open yourself up to God and watch what he'll do. Because he would that no man would perish. He would that you do even greater things than he's done. That's God. That's amazing that you have a God who knows all about our finicky behaviors, but yet says things to us that if we take it into action, our whole lives are going to change. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, those guys were not stellar in any light at all until they met with Christ. And he entrusted to them the future of the kingdom. They were not honorary students in their class. Nobody brought them and said, it's the one you ought to have. They were willing. Two things I'll tell you now that you need to understand. These are not deep. They're just simple. If, in fact, you desire a true relationship with Christ and to be what Christ has called you to be, there are two things you always have to be willing to do. Walk away from and walk with. You'll figure that out. And if you don't, let me tell you, some stuff y'all need to leave alone. There's some things y'all need to walk away from. And because you won't walk away from them, you won't walk with him. Don't get mad at me. Don't roll your eyes in that tone to me. I'm telling you, that's the problem. Y'all are too distracted. And what you don't realize is those things that you claim to be recreation, enjoyment, necessary, are just distractions in disguise to keep you from discipleship life. A promotion can be a distraction. More money can become a distraction. Another child can become a distraction. A new friend can become a distraction. An invitation to join the board or sorority or an activity can become a distraction. You think people are asking you to do stuff because your light is shining. The devil is setting you up to keep your light off. Pardon me, I got carried away. You got to be willing to do this
for him. There are things that you are clinging to that will keep you from the feet of Christ because you're not willing. I ain't giving up my job. I ain't giving up my extra overtime. Listen, baby, ain't none of that yours. You don't own nothing. I know that upsets people who think you're possessive. You own nothing. You brought nothing in. You'll carry nothing out. And all that stuff in the meantime is about stewardship. God trusts you with the house and the car and the children and the money. You don't have all the money. You never will have all the money. In fact, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to have no money. How many of you don't have no bills to pay? God bless you. Did you really raise? You have no bills to pay? Oh, no, you're putting in a disclaimer now. Yeah, but that's my point. You ought to always have to pay somebody because you don't own a power plant. You don't own a water sewage treatment plant. Somebody's going to come, as mama say, you got to pay the piper. So you'll never be able to keep all of it. All of it's got to go through the recycle bin. So why get enamored with it? God is trusting you with it and then prove back to God that you can be a good steward with it. Don't ask God to enlarge your territory and strengthen the cords of your tent when you haven't done well with the small thing. You can't even rub two nickels together. Play the lottery all you want. All you're going to do is make a mess of that too. Statistically proven, most folk who win the lottery go broke. Why? They're not good stewards. Stewardship is a learned life. Teach your children how to be stewards. Give them a dollar today and see how long they keep it. And then see what they do with it. You know, how many of you see it, those of us who are parents know, as soon as we give our kids money, what they want to do? Go to the store. Can we go to the store? Can we go to the store? Can we go to the store? Why you want to go to the store? I want to buy something. I want to buy. And then watch what they buy. Stuff that'll break within 24 hours. Go home today and do a stewardship analysis. Find the broken toys. Find the broken appliances. Find the stuff that you thought you just had to have that is sitting on a shelf in your garage keeping you from parking your car there. Find the stuff that you thought was so necessary that you haven't even turned it on in 6 months, but you don't realize why your tithe and offering are jacked up. Because you're not a good steward. And don't get mad when people tell you you're not a good steward. Go home and do something about it. Let me tell you, the primary point of me teaching you is to change you. I am not blowing hot air so you can stay the same jacked up somebody you were 10 years into this ministry. You got to be willing. And when you hear what God is saying, ain't no need of wrinkling up your lips. Your face is bad off enough. Not all of you. Some of you are rather handsome, attractive people. But, you get what I'm saying? You got to receive it. I don't like it either. When my pastor got in my hips, I didn't like it. When he said to me, young Mitchell, I'm going to cut you off this ministry if you don't start showing up to teaching and training and doing what I asked you to do. Son, you're not a freelance runner here. I didn't like it. I didn't like not playing football anymore and not going out on dates and not hanging out with the fellas. But boy, look at what it did in the long term. And is God finished yet? No. Because distractions still come. He said, listen, anyone, don't tell me that you got to have the anointing. Don't tell me that somebody need to lay hands. He said, anybody. The next preacher ain't just coming out of a line of preachers. The next great deacons are not special people. They're the anyones. They're the whosoevers. And what hurts us in the body of Christ is we are always looking for the easy way out. I can't go to no Bible study no every Thursday. I got stuff to do. What's more important than God? As I said to you a couple of weeks ago, pride, priorities, participation, purpose. You have to be able to answer those all the time. You don't get to shut it off because it's Sunday afternoon and it's 5:30. Your life in Christ is not about 3 hours. Well, let me get on up here to this church. I don't want to hear Pastor Mal. You know what you really want to do? You want to live your life in such a way that you don't never stop hearing my mouth. That you don't never stop hearing the Lord's voice. I don't want to cut God off. I was riding back the other day from the conference And the Lord said, slow down. Because y'all know how I ride. Y'all know how I roll. The Holy Spirit, the Lord said, slow down. And no more than I slowed down, some debris fell off the back of a truck that was in front of me. And having slowed down, it gave me enough time to maneuver around the debris. I don't want God not to be talking to me. I don't want to lift my eyes up toward heaven and say, well, Lord, why you didn't say something? Can I tell you what? God is always saying something. The issue is, are you listening to him? God is always trying to tell us something. He said, anyone who's willing, if you want to be set apart, you got to step off. You got to get away from something. Walk away and walk with. You're going to have to make the decision. We can't force you into good Christian life. Because you're going to get mad at me. There he go again. I don't need him coming to my house. I don't need him calling me. I don't need him all up in my business. Well, how can I help you if you won't let me help you? As I said, why are we fooling ourselves? All the years we've been together in ministry and nobody wants to change? That's ridiculous. You can't help me grow the church if you don't grow. You can't help me teach if you ain't listening to teaching. One of the things that I learned in my military life was to pay attention to the instructor on the platform, and then I decided to be on the platform. So sometimes I just taught what I'd already been taught. Sometimes I forgot my notes, left my manual, and I just would do the old recall. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is saying to the Christian church, you got to receive what you don't comprehend, but you have to become comprehensive. That's easy. That's not even complicated. Because if you keep learning it, it starts to make sense. You start to put it in action. And that's what he says to the apostles in his departing interview. He says, now go do it. Remember how many times they asked him questions? Remember how many times they were confused? Now it's time for comprehensive work. He said, yes, you know this stuff, guys. You know, if Jesus could calm, you know, if we could calm it down a little bit. That's all he said to him. He said, guys, you know this stuff. I've already showed it. He said, why are you asking me about the Father when you've seen me? Why are you asking me about feeding when you know how they fed? He said, you guys, I'm gone, man. I'm out of here. But I won't leave you without some assistance. Let me tell you something. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care if your daddy was the bishop, the deacon, the pope. You can still learn. And you're going to need some help. You're going to need somebody to come alongside. You're going to need a paraclete. You're going to need somebody to say, hey, did you get that? So he said this. Now watch this part. He says, you should listen and understand. Let me tell you one of the problems we have, GBC. Some of you are rather consistent. Some of you come to Christian Academy, Bible Academy, worship services. And my suggestion as a pastor who wants to minimize the heartbreak of the frustration of not having sheep that listen is that most of you listen. But the break for us, the stagnation comes in you're not understanding. And those two are not first cousins. They don't just automatically go together. Listening, you know, my teachers, my educators will tell you that, you know, a whole lot of folks sitting there listening. And some of us have listening face. But we don't have understanding because you can't put into operation what you don't understand. I can listen to a theory on anything, any scientific thing. I love aeronautics. I love it. I love aeronautics. Anything to do with aeronautics, I'm into it. But I don't really understand. I was talking to my niece the other day. She took her first flight, and she was talking, you know, she was so afraid and this, that, and the other. I said, it's just wind over wings. It's just lift and drag. But I don't really understand it. I mean, I love flying. I love anything to do with thrust and inertia and all that kind of, but I really don't understand it. So I'm really ignorant concerning the things to do with aeronautics and such. But I can enjoy it because of limited understanding, but I can't employ it because of limited. Did you get? See, we can clap and shout, oh, Pastor, man, our pastor can do this. But if you can't understand it to the point that you can operate in it, that's why people say, well, I can't talk to people. Yes, you can. Your story is a story. how you came to Christ, the hurdles you came up. That's how you witness to people. You don't have to try to sound like me. I don't always sound like me, I don't think. I don't know. We're not going to grow the church when you trying to be me. You got to be you, but you got to take what you listen to, what you wrote on your paper, put in your little tablets, and then say, you know what, I got that. Don't overcomplicate Christ. We used to have a little military acronym, keep it simple and stupid. You know, KISS, keep it simple, stupid. Don't complicate Christianity. Don't complicate growing in Christ. It's just the silly things. Paul goes back again, 1 Corinthians 3. It's infancy stuff. Most of what we learn in infancy actually shapes the whole of our lives. Think about it. A lot of the stuff you learn in infancy still makes good application in life. And so what Jesus has said, anybody who wants to, you got to listen, and then you got to click over to make it the understanding. I got it. Now that I got it, I can do something with it. And he says, it's anybody. So if you pay close attention, now here it is. He says, but be sure to pay close attention. Most of you who have a job know that it starts at a certain time, right? It's called a schedule. How many of you have to punch in at work, time clocks? Do they even still have time clocks? Okay, they still have. So you punch in, and then you get to clock out. Clock in, clock out, okay? Why is that? Think about it. Why do they start at a certain time? Well, to keep track of you is a good one. Production. If we get everybody here, now we can go. If we get everybody to start at a specified time, we can go. We work that group a little while, then we let them go, and we start another group. Why? Because we got to keep growing. We started with one Home Depot, one JCPenney, one Kroger, and the system was working. And because we were on time, and people knew when our doors would open, and people knew we had people who would stock the shelf, mop the floors, turn the lights on, keep the toilets flush. People kept coming, and we grew again, and we grew again. Why does the church not grow? Because we won't start on time. Now, before y'all start talking about me starting on time, that's not my point. I know some of y'all saying, well, Reverend, you didn't come out. No, that's not what we're saying. What I'm saying is, I'm here. What I'm saying is systematic. Constantly we're doing it. And so we know we can count on you. Back to Jesse's point. We can track you. We know that Deacon so-and-so going to spot up, and Trustee so-and-so, and Minister so-and-so. And people are going to know we're consistent. They're going to know we're committed. They're going to know we have confidence because we don't come out going, And so everybody is in sync. And it goes to what Christ says. Two can't walk together lest they're in sync. I fabricated a little bit. He's saying you can't ask touching and agreeing if you ain't willing to at least touch. You can't pray together if you don't come to pray. See, and so what he's saying is, there has to come a point when we actually start making this thing look good. We actually show forth our best. And nobody has to shake us or check us about our priorities or where our pride. My pride says I don't have to always be out front. My pride says this is not mine, this is his. But I'm willing, and because I've heard some things and now I understand some things, I want to do some things. Can I tell you that every one of you ought to have a pick me mentality when it comes to God? Lord, let me do it. Let me. You got to want to show that you got it. That's why the Lord said, nobody takes a light and hides it under a bushel. You guys are too luminous to still be sitting around trying to hide. I can't do that. Yeah, what? Who told you can't? That's the sermon I'm working on. I read this article, and that's coming. Who said you can't? And why did you believe them? When what God said is you can do anything. Can I help you, parents? Please resist the temptation to minimize your children because you've been minimized. Don't hinder them to this one thing because that's all you ever did. Don't make them scared. My niece, the only reason she's scared to fly on an airplane is because her mother is scared. It took me hours on the phone to say, baby, listen, stop listening to your mama. Hate to say that, but that airplane flight is going to be amazing. It's going to open up a world to you. You can't ride a train all over the country for 18 hours when you can be there in an hour and a half. Get on that airplane. My mama said, your mama don't know nothing about aeronautics. But what if the plane crashed? What if your leg fall off? See, I made it really sick. Because silly stuff can, I mean, it can happen. The roof can fall in right now. So we're not going to come to church for the sake. Don't look, Deacon Walker, you're looking at it way too long. Now, if you know something that the rest of us don't know, we'll go do this downstairs. But my point is, stuff can always happen. So you're going to keep your life boxed in and box your children in because you never trusted God beyond what you thought you already. You don't know nothing anyway. He said, listen, you got to get some understanding and you got to become consistent. You got to build momentum because you know stuff now. You know God. And that's a lot. Watch this. We're a little further. Can I go some more? He says, and pay attention to what you hear. Now watch this. The more you do this, the more you will understand. The more you go to Bible study. The more you come to worship services. The more you read your scriptures in private meditations. The more you have family devotions. You want to keep your children out of trouble? Manage their lives better. Say, listen, you need to be here by 5:30 because we're going to have dinner. And if they don't get that 5:30, then don't let them eat a couple of times. Just say, listen, I told you we eat at 5:30. We're going to eat as a... See, the head of the household, and Father's Day coming, men, I got a little something for y'all. But when you the boss, be the boss. Y'all heard me say it all the time. Y'all don't never hear my wife say, oh, no, it ain't. When I talk about running my house, see my baby hand shaking, I run my house. I don't make it. And listen, have I said uncomfortable things? Have I ticked you off? Absolutely. See, she's smiling now because she want to eat today. As much as she'd like to say, yeah, you get on my, I told my wife last night, and I'm sure she probably didn't brief you, but I went outside last night to take the dogs, and my baby's car gone. I said, where did Candace go? So I woke my wife up at 2:30. I said, do you know where Candace went? She looked at me with that, I just woke up at 2:30, and said, she said she was going out, honey. I said, she didn't tell me. I'm the warden. No inmate leaves without the warden knowing. I said, okay, well, you let her know. She on notice. Did your mama tell you was on notice? She ain't told you yet. She didn't want to mess up your Sunday. My point is, I'm forever. I don't run my house. Somebody else going to try to run it. Ain't going to be no coup d'etat around me. You got to kill the king to be the king. Yes, sir. I will be given orders from my wheelchair if such need comes along. I like God trusting me with stuff. When I was in the military, I like being the sergeant of the guard and CQ and all. I like, because now I got this. One of the greatest statements ever made by a man who understood authority cost him his job, but I like it when he said it. When Ronald Reagan got shot, Alexander Haig, who was the SHAPE headquarters commander, said, as for right now, I'm in charge. Somebody in the press corps said, Mr. Secretary, well, who's in charge of the country right now? He said, as for right now, I'm in charge. And they riddled him about skipping the chain of command, but he didn't let our enemies think somebody wasn't running this country. He said it with confidence, too. And that's right. So, men, run your camp. Train your children. Our sons and our daughters, our sons dare not deviate from the course of learning if they got good teachers. Oh, they're trials now. Everybody tries. But the Lord is saying the same thing to all of us, though. He said, if you're learning stuff and you get it, and the more you learn, the more you live, and the more you live, the more you learn, he says, listen, you'll get it. None of us should be ignorant concerning the things of God. And I'm not talking about some of this crazy stuff that's happening in our Christian society about the tongues and the prophecies. Everybody want to be a prophet and a prophetess, and everybody's a bishop and everybody. I'm not talking, that's crazy stuff. What I'm saying is, let's get the elementary things of God so that we can move to the next levels. And next levels ain't got nothing to do with whether we can speak or flip a role. It's just life. The church is in jeopardy. If our businesses were only attended to like our church, most businesses would be out of business. This ain't no way to run a railroad. We cannot pick and choose. We've already been picked, and he is the chosen. Every day of my life, I celebrate that God loved me so much to keep saying yes. No matter what happens, he won't change his mind. That's love. That's worthy of all my attention. So he said, the more you do it, the better off you're going to be. Watch this now. He said, and even more besides, verse 25 is critical, to those who are open to my teaching. Now we on to something here. You know what he's saying? I know everybody ain't. You know what's got to break God's heart? He died for everybody, but not everybody appreciates it. He died for everybody. You know, as Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal, Zion, Apostolic, nobody has a one-up on any other denomination, which I'm not crazy about those either. But no segment, no men, no women, no blacks, no whites, no thin, no tall. Nobody's got a one-up. He died for everybody. And he don't change his mind. And so he says, he's saying, I know everybody won't. My question is why? I don't understand. I can't understand how anybody would, as the scripture declare, reject so great a salvation. Do you know that coming to church is not the answer? It's not the answer. Coming to church is not the answer. You can go anywhere you want to, and that doesn't make you it. You can go to the theater, and that doesn't make you a thespian. You can go to Cape Canaveral, doesn't make you an astronaut. I mean, where you go is not what makes you what you are. It's what you learn, what you live. That's why the Bible says you'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. A whole lot of us are on our way to the heat. In fine suits and linen, we're going to burn in hell. And we're feeling the heat before we even get there. We're feeling it from our children, our spouses, our employers, our employees, our kin, our cousins, because we know that we are not what God has called us to be. And this ain't got nothing to do with everybody becoming a preacher, everybody becoming a deacon. We have jacked that up enough. Because just because you come five Sundays in a row don't mean we need to give you a license to do nothing. We just need to be good children of God. And so he says, listen, even more so, that there's the transition moment. He said, those who are open to my teaching. Watch what he says next, because it's critical. They'll get more understanding. That's the flow. That's not a maybe. He didn't say maybe. There's no maybe. There's no conjunction, junction. There's nothing in there. There's a flow to this. He says, those who are open to my teaching will get more understanding. Let me tell you something. If there's a blockade, you created it. If you're walking out of here Sundays and Wednesdays and Thursdays going, you got something you need to move. Because Jesus says, if you're open to it, you're going to get more understanding. I learned that verse early in my life because I didn't know. As I've told you before, in my limited moments of willing to be honest with you about certain things in my past, when I left the church, that was my choice. I didn't leave because the pastor made me mad. I didn't leave because I didn't get it. I just decided I want to do something different. So when I got on the choo-choo train going north, I thought I was free. Nobody knew me. I didn't have to be that little boy preacher. I didn't have to live a certain way because I was on my own. My mom and daddy wasn't going to be nowhere around. No grandma, no aunts, no uncles. I was going to Fort Dix, New Jersey on an Amtrak train And boy, let me tell you something. When that little lady came around saying, would you like to have lunch or dinner? Because they gave us a little voucher. And she said, the cabin, the dinner car is this way. And we said, do they have alcohol on this train? And, you know, it's four of us. They sent us in a little crew out of Jacksonville. And back then, the drinking age was 18. The lady said, well, yes, if you want to. She said, I don't think y'all voucher include that, but, you know. So we got back there with the little guy behind the thing, and we told him we was on our way to the army. And the guy said, oh, man, y'all going to be soldiers? Didn't ask for no ID. I wasn't even 18 yet. But he saw we going. He said, man, I'm going to give y'all one or two. And one little, two little, three little Indians, four little. By the time I got back to my sleeper car, the train wasn't rocking as much as I was. But, you know, because I was wild, you know, I'd always been restricted. And, you know, my daddy owned a club, but he was like, well, you better not. You know, my point is simply this. It was a choice. I created the blockade. But you know what? When I decided to remove the blockade, the Lord was standing right where I left him. Because he said, I'm not going to leave you. I mean, I'm here. You just got to let me in. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear me, anybody can open the door. In the South where I grew up at, if you didn't run the house, you didn't get to open the door. That was a rule, seriously. My daddy didn't play that. If somebody knocked on our door, my daddy said, hey, where you going? I was going to open the door. You don't open no doors around here. And that, I mean, little simple things like that. You don't open no doors around here. You pay the rent, then you get the whole speech about rent and grocery. You know, man, it's a door, man. Meanwhile, somebody's still at the door. let's stop this part and somebody go. So my point is this. He says, anybody, he said, there's a flow. Listen, take the blockade down. Stop fooling yourself about the schedule. Well, you know, if we did, look, we done moved Bible study to just about every day in the week and try to create a new day of the week. You just got to take the blockade down. I would almost venture to say that if what you're doing is so important, well, bring your knitting pearl with you and just sit here and do whatever you're doing, but at least be here. Because, you know, if you get around fire, you'll smell like smoke. Jesus says, there's going to be a flow. You have more understanding. And then when you got more understanding, you got better operation. You can take what God has taught you and change your life. Because his word is power. And then he says this, I like this. He says, but to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken away. I see it all the time. I have seen people who, when they were committed to Christ and on fire for the Lord, their lives were going off the chain. God was blessing them, opening up doors and avenues, and the very thing that God used to bless them created a blockade. Because now you got to do this, and you drifted. As I said some Sundays ago, anchors don't hold and drift in sand. He said, whatever you have. And I've seen people lose it. I've seen people lose their spirituality. I've seen them lose that love. I've seen them lose the camaraderie. I've seen it drying up. Why? Because they're drifting. And they don't even realize it. And then when they do realize it, pride kicks in. They can't come and humble themselves and say, take me back. Help me. I see it all. I've seen it in church. I've seen them disciple after disciple. I have seen folk who were once a part of our ministry and were doing along well and drifted, lost it. And then they see me, they got to go hide on another aisle or try to act like they're reading the box label. You've been reading that pasta box for a while. Oh, hey, pastor. And I tell them, I'm not your pastor. Oh, don't say that. It's true. I'm not. I'm not your shepherd if you're not acting like a sheep. You can't shepherd wolves. You ever notice you can't shepherd wolves? Wolves don't have shepherds. They do renegade stuff. Nobody is the shepherd of wolves. And so when you become a wolf and you start tearing and destroying, you do know you start with your own life. And so what he says is people are going to lose this if they don't attend to this. We do it in the normal course of life. We're losing stuff that we don't keep learning. As the educators, most of us can't remember formulas and processes because we've been out of school a long time. But if you go back and do the refresher course, how many of you on your job, they have certification programs where so-and-so, they come back and recertify you. So you can still, and then how many of you go into that thing a little apprehensive because you know if you do the pretest, you're not going to do so well because you've forgotten. But once you get in there and start doing it again, when I was a trooper, you know, we had to go recertify. You had to go to certification, go to certification, go to certification, because you got to stay on top of stuff. And so if, in fact, that is the formula of the world, why not even greater in the church? Jesus says those who don't keep listening, those who are not continually refreshing their understanding, are going to lose what they got. It's going to be taken. Now, the Lord ain't taking it. The enemy is taking it. The devil is siphoning it off because you're not paying attention. And trust me, beloved of God, the devil has not changed his operation. He's ramped it up. He's not at the point where he said, oh, I got enough of them now. No, he's still going after all of them because he's building the kingdom too. Amen. So you got to remember, you got to pay attention and receive what you don't comprehend. How much time I got? Run out of time. The second thing is this. Let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10. Now watch this. This is critical because, again, some of us get to a certain point in our lives and we just think we have arrived and nobody can't tell us nothing. And you're not going to ever arrive. You're always on your way. Amen. Mark 10. Come on. Am I helping you a little bit? All right. All right. Everybody there now? I forgot y'all got smartphones and tablets. Y'all just go click, click, and you're there. Sorry, no more pages to turn. See, I used to listen for the pages to turn. You know, not in this modern technology church. I don't get to hear the pages anymore. So I'm thinking, they ain't going nowhere. They just, you know, I have to remember, you got devices, and you just going boop, boop, and there you are. Mark 10 and verse 13 is where I want to start. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus. That's a good thing. So he could touch them and bless them. But the disciples told them not to bother him. But when Jesus saw what was happening, he was very displeased with his disciples. See, they didn't get mad and quit. You know, sometimes, they were not doing what they're supposed to do, and Jesus wasn't happy. Let me tell you something. You shouldn't be in any relationship where people can't be honest with you, good or bad. So if you mess up, somebody needs to be able to say, excuse me, can I see you for a minute? And you should be saying, well, that's all right. I'm just trying to help you. So I can't tell you that you jacked up and you still help me. You can't love me no more because I had to say something to you. If I'm really your friend, I should be able to say anything. Really, anything. We should be able to have controlled confrontations and then move on to the next thing. You can't quit on March 1st because you messed up on April 30th. And I had that. I don't appreciate him all up in my face. Let me tell you something. Anybody who really loves you and can't have confrontation, control confrontation with you, that's not your friend. They can't help you. People need to be able to say the truth. Because only the truth makes us free and it lets us grow together. So because I'm your friend, I'm supposed to sit back and watch you make a fool of yourself, destroy everything you have, and then when you laying there in a squalor of nothing, I'm going to say, well, I was going to tell you. What strength I got left, I'm going to reach up and slap you in your head. So you let me go through all, and you knew all the time, that ain't your friend. That ain't a good husband. You're not a good wife. Jesus wasn't happy with them. But they didn't walk away. They didn't look at Jesus and go, I'm just trying to help you build your church. I could have stayed a fisherman. Yeah, you could have. And you know what Jesus probably would have said? Go ahead and be one. And that's another point I want to make to you. When people tell you to go on about your business sometime, go ahead. Because obviously something's not going to work right here, right now. As Kenny Rogers says, you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. Okay, that's enough of that. Y'all don't let me do them when I want them. Y'all can't do them when you want. So watch what the Lord says. Okay, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, here's what I want to teach you. I assure you, anyone who doesn't have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God. What is he saying? You got to be like a child. I know you're grown. You don't have to remind me how old you are. What I'm telling you is you got to receive what you don't comprehend, but you got to receive it in the right spirit. And I don't care how old you are, how long you've been in the church, you still got to receive it like a child. In humility. In total regard for your true station. What are you saying, Pastor? Don't try to act like you're up here when you're not. Most children understand better than we think the difference between reality and pretend. They really do. You may think they don't get it. That's why parents make this mistake often, saying stuff out your mouth thinking your kid don't get it. Oh, they get it. They get it better than you think they do, which is why when they say it, you go, well, now what you mean by it? Well, you said it. They may not say that part because they realize what might come with that. But what I'm telling you is childlike reception allows you to grow. Jesus said, even to the point that you have the kind of faith that surpasses your understanding, let me keep teaching you. Just be a kid and go, why? You ever notice when you really get a kid's attention, how their eyes open up and their mouth kind of they're getting it. And in the Christian church, too many of us are sleeping. Too many of us come into the body of Christ already worn out from life and haven't refreshed ourselves in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says you got to be encouraged. You got to gird up. And so the Lord is saying, you can't get this thinking you've grown already. Or because you've been to colleges and universities and places of higher learning, that basic Bible knowledge is beneath you. I got a master's degree and blah, blah. I don't need no Bible study. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And so what the Lord is saying to the church over and over again is you got to humble yourself. As I said to you on Sunday, two easy things: sit at his feet and stare at his face. If you sit at the feet of the Lord, one, you won't stray too often. You won't get into mischief. And if you keep your eyes on him, you stop getting in other folk business. Being a busybody and loose hands and loose lips and engaging. If you keep your eyes on the Lord, you don't see a whole lot of other silly stuff. And therefore, you don't have this attitude issue. And like I said, the drama you leave in your car, the drama you bring in the church, the drama created in the church, that stuff goes away because you're truly focusing on the Lord. And if you cling to him, there's no drifting. Because he said, I'm not going to leave. And if you're holding on to my garment, you're not going anywhere. Some of the most vivid illustrations I have of my life is me holding my daddy's hand. And the trick I learned is he did more reaching and compromising than I did. Because sometimes he had to lean. See, I did all I could to get to him, but he made up the difference. And he never complained about leaning. God is always willing to go a little further. And so we have to come in with that kind of, you know, attitude. Again, he says this, and then he takes them, puts his arms around them, lays his hands on them, and blesses them. That's what you want. You want God to take you, put his arms around you, put his hands on you, and bless you. That can't happen if you keep running and drifting. If you don't submit to him and surrender to him, if you won't stay with him. How many of you have ever been with a child in any place, God help you if it happens to you, and you turn around and they weren't there? And you knew, you told them, don't go nowhere. Stay right here. And it creates a panic, you know, because now you got to find them. And then when you find them, how many of you, when you find them, you're so mad you don't know what to do. And what comes out of your mouth is your frustration. And later you want to take it back. But when you first find them, you really want to take them and give them the shakes and that kind of thing. But it's because you cared and you were scared, but you couldn't tell them you were scared because you don't want to, you know. And so God is always saying to us, stay right here. I got you. But we drift and we wander. And not that God panics, but my point is There are certain things that we are denying ourselves that we're blaming God for. We're denying ourselves the blessing and we're blaming God for not blessing us. We're denying ourselves the opportunity to learn and we're blaming God for not teaching us. That's not true. We have a static around here. We do Bible study every Thursday. God say the same. We have church every Sunday. God say the same. And for people to claim that well, I don't know about that, it's because you're not availing yourself. You're not staying in a child's place. You're not approaching this thing with childlike humility. When Jesus is talking to the apostles and toward the nearing of Calvary, he looks at them and says, we must needs go to Samaria. We got to do it. Now, if y'all don't want to go, you ain't got to go. But we got to go. And a lot of us need to have that mentality about what we're doing in the body of Christ. We have to tell ourselves, I got to go. Is there going to be some difficulty? Am I going to meet with some circumstances? Maybe so. Might I get called out or embarrassed? Maybe so. But I got to go. And I got to have the mentality to receive when I get there. Many of us come again with the blockade already up. Because I'm going to tell you something now. My grandmother told us this. Running from the whooping don't make the whooping go away. You know how you get that? My siblings, my cousin, my kinfolk were like the messengers of death. They would ride their bicycle halfway across town to tell you, you're going to get a whooping when you get home. Well, now, do you really think I'm going home now in a hurry? I mean, they come, Mike, man, you get home, you're going to get a whooping. And you're like, why? And then they tell you, and then you know that, yeah, I'm guilty as charged. And you're like, I'm not. Mama said, you better come on home. Are you serious? Tell her you didn't see me. I need a few more hours of stay for a while because once I'm there, it's over with. But it don't make it go away. How many of y'all ever got woke up to get a whooping? Yeah, you know. My mama would say stuff like, your daddy said he going to whoop y'all when he get home. Then we pray for overtime. I said, well, maybe they'll work late. And man, he'd come in and, hey, we got some business, don't we? No. Mama already took care. No. It don't make it go away. Stop being the blockade to your own ignorance. Let God flow. Receive it. You don't have to defend. You just have to yield. God already knows. And so he says you got to receive what you don't comprehend. The next thing we want to talk about, and we'll pause because it is time, is that, and this is critical, you have to submit to what you can't understand. Now, it'll tail off what we just talked about, the teaching, the understanding. But you got to submit to it. Even though it may seem difficult for a season, it's going to pay off. You got to submit to it. Man, I don't know. This is a hard saying. And they walked away rather than just submit to it. How many know that God's not going to hurt you? Absolutely. This word is too rich to hurt you. There's too much medicine in it. Initially... Ah, man, it's going to get us a little bit. But man, listen, as the good doctor of nursery rhyme medicine says, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. God loves you too much. That's the love of the medicine, the love in the medicine, the message, the love in the message, the love in the madness. Because even when he chastises us, there's some love in there. So you got to submit to it. You got to say, well, you got me. Okay, I surrender. Okay, I'm going. All right. Even though I don't understand all of it, what little bit I got is a stepping stone to the next thing. And if you submit to it, and again, submission should not come through struggle to get you to submit. In other words, we shouldn't have to twist your arm or keep saying the same thing. Don't make it, take the blockade down. And just submit to it. Say, okay, I'm going. What time y'all start? I'm punching in. And can I tell you something? Start times and end times don't have to match. Because if you start out, as I said when I was in the military, one of the first disqualifiers from helping me, serving me, or doing anything was if the first thing you ask me is what time we stop or what time we going to finish and we haven't even started, I can't use you. You ever been around people like that? You ask them to do something with you and they say, well, what time we going to finish? you probably don't want to work with them. Because everything they're doing is toward that end. And not to do what's required to get to that end. It's just, I want to get to the end. Well, you said we were going to stop at 12. Well, maybe we need to go further. Oh, y'all thinking. Just submit to it and say, well, listen, I'm in. How long is it going to take? Don't matter. I'll submit to it because it's God. Any time I spend with God is worth it. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. As I said, I you know, when I came out there Friday, I got there a little early. I stood and watched disciple after disciple showing up, walking. I know that heat. I'm saying, well, man, maybe we ought to have Bible study out here at the stadium at 6 o'clock on every Thursday. You know, because they were there. And some of us drove way past the church to get over there. But they came. And nobody was looking at their watches. People walk in with their water and stuff. I said, Lord, am I missing something? Maybe we should call Bible study Relay for Life. Give it a new name or something. I don't know. Put a tent outside and a grill with hot dogs on it. You do what you want to do. Amen? But you got to want to do God. Lord, we thank you for the time we've shared together. And certainly, God, we pray that we have learned a rich lesson here that we might better suit ourselves for discipleship life. Please, God, again, let what we have heard become what we live. And, Father, we pray that the enemy will be thwarted in such that he won't be able to steal it away from us. Again, God, open up the windows of heaven, pour us out blessings, put your arms around us, keep us safe and secure. And, God, we pray that what we have learned today will change our life forever. Again, forgive us of our sins and have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for your time.